Thessalonians chapter number 1. We've got some visitors back from Sunday morning. Is it Anthony over there? Is that correct? Anthony, and your wife's name is Elizabeth? And y'all's last name is? Boer. Okay. All right. B-O-O-H-E-R. All right. Very good. And they were in the Torberson's class this morning. Is that right? Good. I won't ask you how you liked it in case it was terrible. And you give me a thumbs up? All right. That's good. And they're working through on John Piper's book, Momentary Marriage. And Piper is a strong advocate of marriage, and so I know that's going to be a good study. And then over here, first-time visitors with us on a Sunday night, is that right? What are y'all doing in church on Sunday night? Nobody goes to church on Sunday night, much less visit a church. All right, welcome. And then in that back row right there, we have another set, right? And y'all are? Sam, help me out.
Taylor and Lynn.
Taylor and Lynn. Okay, your last names? Law. All right. Well, welcome. That's on Debbie Smith right there. Has she been friendly? Right behind there? She hasn't. Let me know. All right. Very good. Okay. Good. All right. You can tell me afterwards the truth. All right. Is there anyone else visiting? Anyone else back from Sunday morning? Anyone else? Oh, of course the Drollards are back for Sunday night church as well, and it's always a joy. When are y'all flying back?
Tuesday.
It's unfortunate that you have to go back to that side of the United States. How long will it be, Kathy, till you abandon your loyalty to such a godless part of the world?
California needs Jesus too, brother.
A lot. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 4, please. All right. I must confess to you that it is with trepidation that I tackle this subject tonight. Quite frankly, I'm not looking forward to it. It's difficult. It is exceptionally difficult. I was talking to Dr. Anderson, who is the president of Appalachian Bible College, Friday morning. We were having a private conversation about this. I was sharing with him what I'm preaching about on Sunday night. He's so gracious. The grace just oozes out of that man. He's just such a model of servant leadership, and they're doing a great work up there in Appalachian Bible College for the cause of Christ. And he said, never forget that revelation always trumps reason. Revelation, so that would be the Word of God, revelation always trumps reason. So I don't have to understand something to believe it. Reason is what we do in our minds. We reason. We're humans. We reason things out. Do we like to reason things out? We like to solve things. We like to fit it together. We like to understand it. That's how we are. I need to understand this. Explain it to me. Who made us that way? God did. Very intentional. But at the same time, we are not God. We are not infinite beings. We are finite beings. This book contains things that we will not understand until the other side of glory. And even then, we're not sure. The Bible doesn't say that we're going to be infinite when we get on the other side of glory. It doesn't say we're going to be like God. That was Satan's lie in the garden. We're not promised to be gods. We're not promised that we'll know everything like God knows everything. So we don't know. We just don't. So let's look at Revelation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See how nervous I am? Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonica, which is Thessalonians, which is in God the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father, knowing, brother, beloved, your election of God. There it is, right there. Your election of God. I can still remember The time when I got introduced to the doctrines of grace, or in more particular, this election of God, it was Fort Sill, Oklahoma in 1995. I was there for ANOC, Advanced Non-Commissioned Officer course. I was TDUI there for about 3 or 4 months. And I remember for the very first time being introduced to this concept of election, and I went home and I could not go to sleep. I could not believe what I was hearing. I was so ill-prepared for what I was hearing. I had been in church my entire life as a child, and I had been part of Berean since 1988, faithfully attending Sunday after Sunday. I'd been here for 7+ years. We PCS'd out to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, en route to JRTC, Fort Polk. Pam was stayed in Michigan. I was going to school by myself. And I remember, Bill, going home that night back to the Billicks, wherever we stayed, and going, is this true? This can't be true. No way. I don't understand it. And quite frankly, I was exasperated that I hadn't been introduced to anything like this in my church. Folks, there are hard things in the Bible. There are exceptionally hard things in the Bible. And tonight we are confronted with one of them. We're just going to wrestle through it. We're going to look at Bible text after Bible text. We're going to use this shopping cart as our illustration to help us understand this concept. And in the end, we are going to be confronted with the fact that God is good, that God is just, and that he has the sovereign right to do as he pleases in the universe that he created. And that'll hurt your head. That will hurt your head. There's no other way around it. You're not going to go home and figure this out. I don't have answers for you. My job is not to unpack all the answers. It's simply to make you aware of what the Word of God says, and that's what I'm going to do after I pray. Would you help us, God? Would you help me? I want to be faithful like the Apostle Paul, who said that he declared the whole counsel. I recognize, first and foremost, God, that I must account to you for the manner in which I teach your word to your people for whom you redeemed. And so, dear God, it is a great privilege and an awesome responsibility to stand before people and to exegete your text, your word, to unpack what the Bible obviously says in very clear terms. Help us to see it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's our verse, and I wanted to show it to you in 3 different translations. The ESV, a very reliable word-for-word translation. The New American Standard Bible, another very reliable translation. Baptist preachers all across the United States use the King James, the New King James, the ESV, and the NASB, and they use them well, and they're both, all three on here, good translations. I wanted you to notice that this word election is translated chosen in the ESV and translated choice in the NASB. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Knowing, brethren, beloved, by God, his choice of you. That is very specific. When you see that in front of you, when you see his choice of you, when you see knowing that he has chosen you, when you read verse 5 that says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in so much assurance as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When he talks about the fact that he has great confidence that these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica are part of God's elect, because when the gospel came unto them, it came in much power, or in power. This is precisely why. This is precisely why we call people to put their faith in Christ at the invitation, David, and then we stop. This is exactly why. We could easily say, come forward and fill out a card. We could easily say, pray this prayer. We could use that model, but we don't know anything about the legitimacy or the authenticity or the realness of their conversion until perhaps months later. And that's particularly what he's referring to here. He has already preached the gospel to them. He has departed into another city. He cannot go back, for he's not wanted in the city. He sends Timothy in there, and Timothy comes back with a great report about that family and those brothers and that sister and how they have turned from idols and how they are serving the one and true living God. And this is why Paul is able to say that he has great confidence of God's election of them, because he can see that the gospel was real to them. Real. So we do not know who was converted this morning at the 10:45 service when I preached my heart out, because I know of at least two men who are lost and keep coming to church week after week, and I am praying, I am earnestly praying that God would open their hearts. I want to see these men come to Christ. I know who they are. I have met with them. I've shared the gospel with them. There is a young lady coming to the 8:30 service who needs to receive Christ. She needs to receive Christ. I am praying for her salvation. And I'm not leading in any of them in a prayer. I'm not. I'm praying that the gospel will overwhelm them, and they'll say, I need to be baptized, and I need to join this church, and I need to go forward and do this. And that's when I'll have some assurance that they're converted. And that is precisely what Paul is referring to here. Roland McCune writes, election is both simple and complex. Therefore, there is a need for both faith and humility. Faith to believe the clear teaching of the scripture, and intellectual humility not to go beyond what is written. Not to go beyond what is written. That is so important. We do not take things to their logical conclusion. We do not take things there to the logical conclusion. We stop where the Word of God stops. We do not say, if this is true, then this must be true. And I'll unpack that some more as we preach. There are mysteries to the doctrine that cannot be explained logically or rationally due to the lack of revelation. Due to the lack of revelation. Nevertheless, these mysteries can be believed. So here's our first Greek word. This is our first Greek word. It's the word right here found in this text right here. The word right there that's translated either election or choose or chosen or choice. It's this one right here. Okay? The act of picking out, choosing. The act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world he decreed his blessings to certain persons. That makes me uncomfortable even thinking that. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. I know why I'm comfortable with it. I know why I'm uncomfortable with it. The word election is found, this particular word is found 7 times. There are 5 different words. This particular word is found 7 times. Election 6, chosen once. Let me show you the ESV just as a way of comparison. Little small font, a little bit difficult to see, but I'm going to unpack it in a larger slide. Acts 9:15, Romans 9:11, Romans 11:5, 7, and 28, 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse we're looking at, and 1 Peter 1:10, and we'll see that in a minute. Now, I just want to show you how it's translated. Chosen, election, chosen, elect, election, chosen, and election. So that gives you an idea that we've got one Greek word that sometimes we render choose, chosen, election, like that. So, did God choose to have a shopping cart with no idea what's in there? Or did God choose to have a box of stuffing mix, this one? Did God choose to have planters? Or did God just choose to have a shopping cart full of groceries and God's just waiting to find out what's in the shopping cart? Individual, corporate. Because I've heard it explained corporate a lot. God chose to have a church. Just chose to have a church. Or did God choose not only to have a cart full of groceries, but God chose what was going to be in the cart? Individual or corporate? Now, did God choose based on his sovereignty, or did God choose based on his prescience? Pre-science. Science is the act of knowing. Pre is before. Prescience is know something before. So do we have a God who chose what's going to be in the shopping cart, or do we have a God who knew that the stuffing mix wanted to be in the shopping cart and the stuffing mix put itself in the shopping cart? There's a difference there. One is God says, I want you in my shopping cart. The other is God looked forward into the corridor of time and said, I can see that two syrups are going to jump in the shopping cart, so therefore I will decree that the syrup's in the cart. Sovereignty, he's in charge. That's going in the cart. That's going in the cart. Prescience, he's all-knowing, so based on his ability to look into the corridor of time, he waits until the syrup decides to get into the cart, and then if the syrup gets in the cart, he decrees that the syrup's on the list. That's the difference. Now you say to me, that is ridiculous, Pastor Sean, because I'm not syrup. I'm a being that makes choices. Sure. No, not quite. Actually, you're dead. Just like this syrup. No way. I know I'm not dead. Yeah, Ephesians. You know it. We don't have to unpack this. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that when Adam sinned, he died. Died. And all have died in Adam. They're all dead. So while it is true that you go, no way in the world are you going to compare me to complete buttermilk pancake mix, because I make decisions and I make choices, there is a spiritual component in which you are utterly dead. Dead. But wait a minute, I know I breathe, I know I think, yes, I know. But if you did not have to be regenerated, why does the Word of God tell you that you have to be regenerated? Why is there a necessity to be born again if you're all fine? The reality is the Word of God makes it abundantly clear. And oh, by the way, our article of faith, number 6, is so clear on this matter that we actually use the language of no divine spark in you. No divine spark. There's nothing inside you that you can flame and get yourself going to get saved. Outside of God working in your life, you would never, ever come to Christ. You are not any different than this Spam sitting on the shelf. You have no ability to move yourself into that cart. Outside of somebody grabbing you and moving you to the cart, you would never get into a shopping cart. Now, I know we don't think that way. We think, I chose Christ. And it is true, you did choose Christ. I'm not going to deny that. It is true you believed. It is true that you turned. Paul even says that. 1 Thessalians 1:9, they turned. But behind that turning, behind that choosing, is a can of Spam that's sitting on a shelf that has no ability to move itself into the shopping cart. You can't. The Bible teaches is abundantly clear in this matter. You can't move yourself to that cart. You have no idea how to get to that cart. You don't know when the cart's going by. You don't even know if that's the right cart to get in. You're as dead as the Spam. Outside of God's grace. Yes, I know that makes us uncomfortable. All right, let's continue. Sure. Yes. We don't need to pretend like it doesn't. God doesn't tell us that we have to be comfortable with everything. I am not comfortable with hell. I am not comfortable with hell. It drives me crazy. I can tell you, most recently I've been at the malls and I see masses of people and I think to myself, are all these people going to hell? I'm so uncomfortable with it. I don't understand it. So let's look at verse 15 of chapter 9 of Acts. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Who is this chosen vessel, by the way, in Acts chapter 9, church? Who is it? Paul. Is that corporate or individual? Did God choose Paul? By name? Sure he did. Yeah, to be what? A chosen vessel. In more particular, the apostle to the Gentiles. Did God make that selection of Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, hoping and praying that he would receive Jesus, and based on receiving Jesus, it'll work out that he becomes is that how it worked? But I sure hope he received Jesus, because if he doesn't, this whole thing of being an apostle to Gentiles is not going to work out very good. See where I'm going with this? Sure. Yeah. The opposite. That's right. And left to his own devices, he would have never, ever chosen Christ. So the idea to say that what God did is he looked out in the corridor time and saw the time that Paul prayed to receive Jesus, and based on that, he elected him, is absolutely absurd, because we know Paul's life shows that he would never have done that. Some teach that election of God is based on his foreknowledge or prescience of my choice of him. And we just said that, look, that just makes God subordinate to every human decision. He is no different at that point than you who have watched the football game before your buddy. And you're calling shots ahead of time, and he's so amazed, and you're like, all I did is watch the football game before you. Is that all God is? Is he just someone who watched the football game before us, and so therefore he's calling the shots because he saw everything? Now, if you subscribe to that theory of how this election works, I want to ask you this question. Why then do you pray to him? Because his ability to influence is not based on his sovereignty. It's based on his awareness of what happened already. That's pretty weak, isn't it? Romans 9:11. You can turn there, because we're going to look at this passage in great detail, because it is an essential package to this. Romans 9, please. And verse 11 is the word that we're looking at in particular. For the children, not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So now let's look in who we are referring to in this passage. Paul is actually going back to the Old Testament, and he is using Jacob and Esau as his sermon illustration. That's what he's doing. He's using Jacob and Esau as his sermon illustration here. So let's begin reading. Let's see. Let's try around verse 3. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and glory and the covenants and the giving the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, if there's any doubt in your mind as to is election predicated upon my good choice of God, that is to say that God looked out in the court of time and saw that I would make a good choice. I am more intelligent than the rest. I can understand the gospel better than everybody else. I could choose God when others didn't. That was a good thing. Read that Bible verse one more time, and that puts that to utter rubbish. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. I don't know how else Paul could say it. They hadn't done anything. But that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, once again, we do not have Jacob and Esau, and God saw that Jacob wanted to be in the cart, and Esau did not want to be in the cart. And so therefore God, knowing that Jacob wanted to be in the cart, and Esau did not want to be in the cart, and Jacob made... That's not what it says. It says just the opposite. The purpose of God according to election. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Let's look at verse number 5. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul says the only reason there's a remnant right now, the only reason there's a remnant right now is because of election of grace. That's the only reason. Left their own devices, there would be no remnant. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but that the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay, again, another verse that says that God did not elect Sean Harris to salvation because God looked in the corridor of time and saw that dad would move the family to Peterstown, West Virginia. A soul winner would witness to dad. Dad would see the gospel, understand it intellectually, and make a wise decision and thereby bring the family through his associate. That's not what happened. Because if that was the case, it'd be of works. And we could talk about the fact that I chose Christ. So what we have here is in verse 7, please notice, the election hath obtained it. So we have a corporate election of Israel, God's people, but they're not the elect. Within God's people called Israel, there are some that are not converted. They are children of Abraham, but they're not converted. Every descendant of Abraham is not converted. Being a descendant of Abraham does not automatically mean you're converted. But the election hath obtained it. All right, let's look at another one. Verse 8. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And now we look at 1 Thessalonians 1:4, the text that we're preaching from. Look at this word, brethren. Knowing brethren. When Paul says that, does he have particular people in mind? Is he thinking speaking in terms of just a body, a massive body with no idea who they are? No. Could Paul have named names? Yes. And now let's look at 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10 says, Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If this is only a corporate election whereby God has chosen to have a cart full of groceries with no idea outside of who knowing all things, but not because of anything that he chose, whether there's his hamburger helper or mac and cheese in it or spam in it, then how in the world can I make my election sure? Because who makes the election sure here? Who does? I do. For whom? For whom? Myself. Dick, I can't make your election sure. And you can't impact my election. And oh, by the way, mom and dad, you can't impact your child's election either. They have to make sure their election is sure. They have to. It's an individual responsibility. It's a personal responsibility. The admonition here is to each individual to give diligence to make sure your calling and election is sure. I can't do it for Jim Academy. Jim Academy can't do it for me. Grandparents cannot do it for their grandbabies. As much as you love your grandbabies, it is their responsibility to make their election and calling sure. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I am to examine myself, and do I see fruits of repentance in my own life? Do I see evidence of grace in my own life? Do I see a hunger and thirst for the things of God? Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Do I see repentance in my life? Do I see a desire for God's name and God's name to be glorified? Do I see an active prayer life? Do I see conquering of sin? These are all ways that someone makes their calling and election sure. We're coming. It's there, brother. I'm going to show it to you and we're going to love it. We're getting there. Absolutely. That is our conclusion. Yep. So here's our second one. Just another variant of the same word. So the last shall be first. The first shall be it. Many shall be called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The people stood beholding, the rulers also with them, and derided, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Another example of how it's used. Does being chosen of God produce a spirit of arrogance among the elect? Does being chosen of God, do we walk around arrogant about this? Absolutely not. Did Paul ever get to the point where he was arrogant about it? It was just the opposite. He couldn't get over it. He could not get over the fact that the chief sinners was called. He would talk about it everywhere again. I can't believe that the guy who was persecuting the church more than anybody else was called. Paul was like, God, of all the people you could have chosen, why'd you choose me? Amen. How many can relate to that? Amen. The opposite is self-righteousness. The opposite is, of course God chose me. I grew up in church. I've been a faithful Christian all my life. I remember, of course he chose me. Why wouldn't he? That's arrogant. That's failing to recognize that I'm dead. Outside of God's sovereign grace, I would still be on the self. Still be on the self. So I say absolutely not. The elect understand that left to themselves, they were spiritually dead and would never have chosen God. How about Romans 16:11? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Is that individual or corporate? By name? How about this one? Revelation 17:14. They are called and chosen and what? Faithful. So we don't have any scenario whereby there's elect out there and they're not faithful. A characteristic of being elect is faithful. We don't have any scenario out there where they just live it any way they want, but hey, they're elect, and they can live like the devil, but they're elect. No, that's not what he says. One of the characteristics of the elect is that they are faithful. Here's our last variant. Choose out, and make a choice. Pick out, choose, pick out, choose, pick out. So here's one. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. Folks, it doesn't get any clearer than that. John 15:16. But I have chosen you and ordained you. Acts 15:17. Now look at this. And when there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So, let's say this, and let's say it in no uncertain terms. Let's say it unequivocally. Let's be ultra clear. Let's be uber clear. Nothing about the election of God negates the responsibility to believe the gospel. There is not one single person in all eternity that is saved outside of believing the gospel. There isn't anyone who is elect but doesn't have to believe the gospel. There isn't anyone who doesn't have to hear the word of the gospel. There is no other means whereby the elect come to Christ but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. How then do the elect come to God? Through the gospel. How? They hear and believe. Thus, this morning, we preached our heart out. We did not say, in any way, shape, or form, we did not say, the elect are going to come to Christ whether I preach or not, so there's no need to preach. We didn't say that this morning. Did you get any sense from the manner in which I was preaching this morning that I thought we don't have to be passionate and call people to repentance? No. Because not only has God ordained the elect, he has ordained the means whereby the elect come to Christ. And the means is faith in the gospel. Faith in the gospel. So nothing about election removes the human responsibility to believe the truth. Nothing. Nothing. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A couple other passages. How about this one? John 10:16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, this verse right here on the screen in front of us tonight, this verse from the Lord Jesus Christ, is what gives us great confidence in soul winning. It is what inspires us to preach the gospel. It is what encourages us, because Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. So this is a great encouragement. I am not a used car salesman, John, and I go home at the end of the night when no one believed and go, oh my goodness, what could I have said differently? How could I package it more cleverly? What kind of different program could I have used? Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. And think to myself, it's all my fault. No. I trust that there are other sheep out there, and they will hear his voice. They will. They will hear his voice. I am but one vessel trying to get them to hear his voice. So, and so are you. And you're at work, and you're planting seeds. And you know that on Fort Bragg, there are those that God has elected, and he is calling them to yourself, and that gives you great confidence that somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to come to Christ. Somebody is going to believe the truth. Look at Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They're excited about it. Turn to Acts 18, please. Let's look at this story of the church at Corinth. This is a great passage. Acts 18, and this is a very instructive passage. Verse 7 says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus." Okay, the he there, I'm sorry, is Paul. So verse 7, "And Paul departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, and whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Joined hard, next door to it. "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Look at that. Paul, park it right here. Stay right here in Corinth. Why, Lord? I have much people in this city. All right, so what did Paul do? Did he go back to tent making? Did he go back to playing video games because God has already elected them? No, that's not what he did. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul did not say, "Election removes my human responsibility." That's not what happened here. It was just the opposite. Paul, be encouraged. Why, Lord? I've got many folks in this city. What then should I do? Preach the word of God. Why must he preach the word of God? Because Romans 10:17 teaches me that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the what? Word of God. So not only had God ordained much people in that city, but God has ordained that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Paul can stay in Corinth, preach the word of God, being very confident that in the city of Corinth, there are many people that are going to hear the word of God and believe. So nothing removes the human responsibility to preach the gospel. This is not an anti-evangelism thing. This is a pro-evangelism thing. Go to Morocco. Why? Because I've got people in Morocco that I'm going to save. That's the idea. Based on what promise? Is it Revelation 5 or 8 that has every kingdom tongue? Which one is it?
5.
So God says, I'm not going to have a shopping cart of only macaroni and cheese. I'm going to have a shopping cart of a huge variety. I'm going to have some shopping cart from Africa and some from Asia. I'm going to have some food from down Central America. I'm going to have some over here from Korea. And so based on the idea that God is calling people from all kindreds, all people, all languages, all nations, I'm going to go shopping everywhere and fill God's cart out. That's the idea. Wayne Grudem says, "Election is Paul's guarantee that there will be some success for his evangelism, for he knows that some of the people he speaks to will be the elect, and they will believe the gospel and be saved." Why did he stay? We said that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." What a verse. Amen. Don't just skip over that verse. That is a verse that we're going to unpack one more time whenever we get to 2 Thessalonians. But just look at it. Just look at it. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? To salvation. Through what? Through what? Look at it there. It's right there. The sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So this morning, what was our method? What drove our train? We began the service even before the preaching of His Word. Last night, the week before, all the time. Holy Spirit, come in here. Do your work. work. Come and be here. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we can't do it on our own. And then we called everyone to believe the... That's it right there. It's not a salesman program. It is pray, God, send your Holy Spirit to do what I can't do. That's what we're doing. When you've met with somebody like I have over and over and over again, and you've unpacked the gospel in as many different ways, and you've showed them, and you've challenged them to trust Christ, and you're just like, my goodness, what do you not understand about what I'm saying? Do you not think that hell is scary? Don't you realize at your age you could die and have a heart attack right now? What more do I need to say to you? Are you following me or not? Has anybody ever been there? And you're like, this is crazy. Trust Christ. But wait a minute. It's not just through sanctification of the Spirit. Did we not this morning read in John chapter 3 that the Spirit blows where the Spirit wants to blow? Did we not read this morning that if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that does the work? Did we not see that this morning? This is not just a matter of I can get anyone to pray a prayer. This is a matter of the Holy Spirit must come and do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And when the Spirit does what the Spirit does, they believe. It happens. Don't you know in your own life? Can't you remember your own salvation testimony when you didn't care a thing about the things of God and then suddenly you cared about the things of God? What happened? Did you take a vitamin? Was it two Tylenols? What put you over the top? Amen. Amen. Why? Because I'm not much different than a box of Cheerios sitting on a shelf. I have no ability to move myself in the shopping cart. But what if my son isn't part of God's elect? What if my daughter isn't part of God's elect? And so I speak to Dave's point. Nothing that we've said so far negates this promise. Nothing. Nothing we've said. This is a promise right here. What is the promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This promise does not say, it does not say, if you're part of the elect, then you may call upon the name of the Lord. It does not say that. It does not say this. I can walk up to John and say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can walk up to you and say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can say to you, by the authority of God's word, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I do not predicate it with, if, by the way, parenthetically, if you're part of the elect. I don't say that. I don't have to say that. Paul doesn't say it. It's a complete sentence right there. I can walk around and say, Christ died for you. He tasted death for every man. Sins of the whole world. I can walk up to every single human being, every child in Sunday school, every single student at BBA, and say, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Nothing about election negates whosoever. Nothing. Nothing about election negates whosoever. What we have, Rob, is two truths that we hold up and we affirm them both simultaneously. And when you say, I don't understand that, I say, me too. And we both go, yep. That's what we do. We say, yep. But that's true and that's true. Both. We don't say, because I can't figure it out, I'm going to subordinate this truth to this truth. Because I can't figure it out. We don't say that. We say, He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is the sovereign. He is the creator. And this is the means whereby He has ordained that He will have a shopping cart full of groceries. He did not leave it to chance. He did not leave it to chance. Amen. Amen. Because left to myself, folks, I'd still be on the shelf. And that's what we don't seem to grasp. Left to myself, I'd still be on the shelf. And yet God works. God calls. God saves. It's an amazing thing. Doesn't that mean that God is responsible for them going to hell? No, not at all. Go back to Romans chapter 9. It's exactly what Paul addresses here. Go back to Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Romans 9, verse 14. For he hath saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For Scripture says, Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he hardeneth, he hardeneth, and whom he will harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that has formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The stuffing mix does not say, you should have made me pudding. And the pudding doesn't say, you should have made me stuffing mix. Okay? God's not unrighteous. There's nothing unrighteous in him whatsoever. Nothing. There's no unrighteousness in him. And yet, Darren, we can walk up to every single person on the planet and say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every person. Everyone. That is a universal promise. Jesus said, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. So you can tell every coworker, come unto me. You can tell every single person on the planet, come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and rest. Come to Jesus and trust Him. Come to Jesus and receive eternal life. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. We can walk up to every single person on the planet because of the Word of God and say, if you come to Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone. Turn over to John chapter 6, and you've got to underline this verse because this is an absolute key verse. You have to see it. This is essential to your understanding of the doctrine of election. This is a critically important This is the John 3:16. This is the whosoever. This is all. John 6 verse 37. You should underline this in your Bible. You should know this verse. Please read it with me from your own Bible. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Wait a minute, it's not done. Not done. And him or her that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that is so important for you to see that. You should underline that Bible. You should put a star next to that verse. That is critical for you to understand. There is absolutely, positively not one single soul ever ever created who wants to come to Jesus and he goes, sorry, you're not elect. That is never, ever the case. Every single preacher must positively affirm this truth when they're teaching this. They must take those two truths and hold them up just like this, not like this, not like this, both of them just like this, in an incredible tension, just like this, not letting any one of them go. They're held together in an incredible bond that says that if you come to Christ, he will not turn you away. That is so important for you to see. Do not leave this auditorium without hearing that. We are not saying in any way, shape, or form, in any terms, that there's a single person out there, Dick, that wants to come to Christ, desires to be saved, and God says, nope, sorry, you're not on the list. That is not the case. That is not the case. There is not one person on the planet, past, present, or future, that desires to come to Christ, wants to embrace the gospel, turn from his idolatry, love Jesus, trust in Jesus, and God says, hold on, let me check the list. Sorry. Never, never, never. Which gives us an amazing confidence. That's why we can preach to the masses on Sunday morning and say, come to Christ, come to Christ. You who are heavy laden, come to Christ. Like Pilgrim, drop your rucksack and run to Jesus. And I promise you by the authority of God's word that he will not go. No. He has his arms as open as they come, and there's not one person on the planet that is being turned away. The ESV Study Bible has a great note, and I want to actually read it to you so that the audio, people on the audio that will listen to this in the weeks to come may hear it. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, implies that people should never think, maybe I'm not chosen by God, and therefore maybe Jesus will reject me when I come to him. Jesus promises to receive everyone who comes to him and trust him for salvation. Yet a few verses later, verse 44, Jesus states the paradoxical truth, or the paradoxical and the corresponding truth, that once people come to Jesus, they will realize that behind their willing decision, I said their willing decision, to come and believe lies the mysterious, invisible work of the Father who along was drawing them to Christ. And they do not have to understand this to come to Christ. It could be years until they understand this. They may never come to understand this. You do not have to be a theologian to get saved. Come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And then David, as they mature as a disciple of Christ and they're taught well in a Bible-believing church, they will begin to understand that the reason they were running to Jesus is because the Holy Spirit was going, get up there. Mm-hmm. Because left to myself, right there. What I need is the Holy Spirit going, how'd you get in there? And that didn't work well. It was too full. But that's the idea. That's the idea. Nothing we are saying tonight, nothing we are saying removes the fact that the person believes they believe, because they do believe. Nothing we're saying removes the fact that they repent, because they do repent. There's nothing we're saying that removes the fact that they decide, because they do decide. There's nothing that we're saying in any way, shape, or form that takes away from all that the person does. They do trust, they do believe, they do love, they do bow, they do confess, they do trust, they do all those things. And as they grow in their knowledge of the Word of God, they realize that it was the Holy Spirit working in behind there, enabling, giving them, strengthening them. That's what it is. It's amazing. And that's why we don't say, wow, God, we did it. We did it. You did some and I did some and together we put this thing together. Wow, what a joint effort, Lord. I was kind of inching forward on the edge of the shelf and I was kind of moving myself there and then you kind of put me over the top and together we got ourselves saved. No. No. All to Jesus. All. everything. It's not a shared glory. It's not a joint effort whereby we share the effort. Is there biblical evidence that God does not deal with everyone in the same way? Because that's what we're implying here. The answer is yes, there certainly is. You don't have to turn there. We're running out of time. But do you remember this amazing parable in Matthew 20 in which Jesus hires somebody in the beginning of the morning and says, come work for me for 8 hours and I'll give you this amount. Come work for me for 6 hours, I'll give you the same amount. Come work for me for 5 hours, I'll give you the same amount. Come work for me 3 hours, I'll give you the same amount. Come work with me for 1 hour and I'll give you the same amount. Now, was that fair? From our human perspective, we would say, absolutely not. I work for 8 hours, you work for 1 hour, we're getting the same wage? That's not fair. But the parable says the kingdom of God is like unto... Whoa, wait a minute. Write it down. Read it this week. Read it. The response is, wait a minute. It's my vineyard. It's my money. Who are you to tell me what I do in my vineyard with my money? Did you not agree to work for 8 hours for this amount? The guy says, yes. Did you not agree to work for 6 hours for this amount? Yes. Did you not agree? Did you not agree? Did you not agree? Yes, yes, yes. Did I shortchange you in any way, shape, or form? No. Did I shortchange you? No. Did I shortchange you? No. Did I shortchange you? No. Then where is the injustice then? There is no injustice. There is no injustice. In this parable about the kingdom of God, no one received less than they deserved, emphasizing the divine justice, but some got more than they deserved, a feature of grace. Don't miss that. Don't let that truth just roll in one ear and out the other. No one got less than what they deserved, but some got more. We call that grace. We call that grace. Is it fair that one person can call out to God on their deathbed after a lifetime of sinning and be saved, and another person serves all their life and gets the same eternal life? Yeah. God can do what he wants. Is it fair that one person works all day and gets the same amount of dollars as the one who worked 1 hour? Is it fair that God's elect some, but doesn't elect all? Amen. It's his vineyard. God is not obligated to elect anyone to salvation. Therefore, the fact that he does elect some and not all does not impugn his character. It does not impugn his character. God was not obligated to elect any. God's justice requires him to judge all in the same way, but God is not obligated to love everyone in the same way. There's a difference between being just and showering your love on someone. You don't love everyone in this church the same way. Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What would you think of a father who sent his son to die on a cross to redeem people and then left the results to chance? Such that the cart could have ended up empty because everyone said no. So right and wrong questions. The wrong question is why didn't God elect everyone to salvation? The right question is why did God elect anyone to salvation? And don't forget this. We're almost done, but don't forget this truth. God still has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire is still that the wicked turn from his way and live. Therefore, what? Turn. Turn. Don't forget that God now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. God doesn't command just the elect to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And all are commanded to repent because anyone who turns to God and puts their faith in Christ will be saved. Anyone. I thought I had one more slide. I guess not. Can you go back, Art? I thought I had one more. Oh, I moved it. That was the whosoever one. So one more time as we pray. Don't leave here without remembering that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. whosoever. How does your son or daughter come to Christ? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. What is your responsibility? Preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel to them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is there anyone out there that desires to be with Jesus in which they cannot be? No, not a single person on the planet. If your son or daughter desires to be saved, they will be saved. Father, thank you for these truths. Help us, dear God, to recognize that one truth does not negate another one. That both are to be believed, and both are to be preached, and both are to be emphasized, and both are to be lived by. That one is not exalted above the other. That only at the throne of grace, where these true truths meet, can we understand them. And that in and of ourselves, with our weak, finite, human mind, we must accept the reality that the secret things belong to you. Give us the power and the strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.